So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to finish up the chapter in verses 14 to 33, and we want to title this Living for the Glory of God, because that's what Paul ends up with. Now, remember, we're in a letter, and it's a corrective epistle or a corrective letter as Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth. And that was a pagan city. They had a lot of idolatry going on. They had a lot of issues in the city that was very licentious. They had the temple of Aphrodite, where 1,000 prostitutes would come down into the city and offer their wares to the people, and that was one of the idolatries that they would practice. A lot of things that Paul is talking about is meat sacrificed to idols. And he's already gone on in chapter 6, 7, 8, up to chapter 10. He's saying, you know, if that meat, if it's offered to an idol, there's nothing wrong with the meat, because there's really no idols. There's nothing. It's just an invention of man. So-called gods is an invention of man. There's only really one God. The others are just imaginary, inventions of man. And when he invents those, there's basically demons behind that. Demons are pushing and pulling people in to that kind of worship. I don't want you to be a worshiper of those demons and those false gods. I want you to be a worshiper of the true and living God. Now, if you buy meat in the marketplace, it's dedicated in a demon temple, you could eat it, because there's nothing wrong with it. But the problem is, if somebody that got saved out of that temple, if they see you eating it and you stumble them because you have that liberty, don't do that. You want to live to please others and to be a witness to others that you might lead them to Christ. But don't stumble your brothers and sisters. So Paul has said that. And he's saying, don't get puffed up and don't get arrogant in your knowledge. Oh, you've got great knowledge, you've got great liberty. Well, with that liberty, there's responsibility. So be very responsible in your Christian life to live as Christ would have you live, so that you're not an offense to others, believers. You're not an offense and have a bad witness to unbelievers. And so that's really what he's been telling us. And he's also instructed us how to never fall. That was the first part of this chapter, the first 13 verses, how to never fall. And he uses Israel in the Old Testament as an example of those that fell. They had all the benefits of God. They had all the privileges, but they didn't follow after those benefits and those privileges. They weren't responsible with them, and they fell. They sinned. And Paul says, don't you do that. They did it, but don't you do that, because you could fall as well. So don't get puffed up in your arrogance. And remember, he talks about five different ways that they fell. He said, don't crave evil things, or don't lust after evil things, or be dissatisfied with God's provision and wanting something other than what God has given and provided. The second thing is keep away from idols. And an idol would be whatever the master passion of your life is. If it's not Christ and it's something else, that's an idol. Keep away from that. He said the third thing is stay pure and not immoral, because in Israel they began to fall into immorality, sex outside of marriage. In fact, he also says in chapter 6, verse 18, we studied that in 1 Corinthians, flee fornication. Because every other sin is outside the body, but when you fornicate with somebody else, it's not your mate, then you're actually putting Christ, who's in you, into that kind of relationship, and you're defiling your Christian life. So flee immorality. And the fourth thing is don't complain. 10 times they complained in Israel. He says, don't complain. And that's really disobedience is what that is. It's not listening to God, and it's wanting your way instead of God's way. And the fifth thing is grumbling. Don't grumble over what God is doing or where He's leading you. And so much of that is wanting the old life, kind of fantasizing on the old life. Don't do that, because you could fall just like they did. And he's talking to Christians here. So basically, Paul ends up with just telling us, have a light touch with the world. The Lord is coming. Maranatha. He's coming. Have a light touch with the world. And don't let the world suck you back into its system again. You see, we all have the same struggles. There's no super saints. We all have the same struggles with the flesh. But God promises, remember in that verse 13, that He's promised that we will not be tempted beyond what we're able to endure. And with that temptation, He was giving us a way of escape. So there's no excuse. The excuse would be you didn't take the way of escape. So you can't blame God. You can't blame people. So often we're so prone to say, well, it wasn't my fault. I would have done this, but that person or God didn't allow this, or, you know, we start making excuses. But Paul is saying there's no excuse. We've not been temptation to where we can't overcome that because God's given us a way of escape. So then he goes into chapter 10, but verse 14, and we'll go verse by verse here and glean from it, maybe a couple verses at a time. He says, therefore, my beloved, so tender term, beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, you judge what I say. So idolatry. Now remember, Paul said idols are nothing because there are no real gods behind them. There's demons behind it. But it's man's imagination. He makes up an idol and then he carves it out of stone or wood and then he bows down before it. It's kind of an image of what he thinks a god is. He says, basically, they're really nothing. You see that in chapter 8, verse 4, chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. But with these idols, even though there's nothing there, Satan is behind it. And Satan can use that idol to lead a person or draw a person into sin. So you got to watch out for that, he's saying. Anything that's going to replace Christ as first in your life is an idol. And Satan will use that to draw you away from the Lord. It's really, when you think about that, getting close to idols or sins that those idols represent, it's not how close to the edge of the cliff we can get without falling off. It's not how close we can get to sin without getting into sin. But he says here, flee or run when the temptation presents itself. We need to see how far away from sin we can get and not get as close as we can, not flirt with it, but flee from it. That's the idea. You see, Israel didn't, and they fell. And when he talks about now meat, he's going to deal with meat again because that's kind of the emphasis here, because it was a problem in the church because they had the meat offered to God, the living God, and then the meat in the temple of the pagans. And they were sold in the meat market. And you could go into the meat market and get a cheaper price for that, and you can eat that. But sometimes in eating that, it would stumble somebody that has a real sensitive conscience, and you don't want to do that. In fact, in a lot of these temples, because all this meat was offered, what do they do with the excess meat? Well, they would sell it in the marketplace, or they would have, like in that temple, from what some commentators would say, it was kind of like a cafeteria. You could come in and eat. But you see, if you're a Christian, you go in, but hey, they've got good meat here. Yeah, it's dedicated to idols, but it's good meat and it's really cheap. Now, if a sensitive Christian sees you eating in that temple of that pagan god just to get a good price on meat, and you're kind of like your cafe, you're sitting down and eating and you stumble him, that's wrong. Don't do that. Paul said, if my meat stumbles, my brother, I'll not eat meat again. So that's what he deals with, and that's what he talks about with this meat offered to idols. You have the liberty, because there's nothing wrong with that meat, because there's really no other god. There's demons behind it, but demons don't climb into that meat. It's just a symbol of how they're worshiping. And so Paul says, you've got the liberty to eat, but be responsible. Make sure you're seeing what others are thinking about what you're doing there. So Israel fell, he's saying, and so can you. So you need to flee from these things that will draw you in and compromise your witness. And Israel. It is twice he says in the previous, in the first 13 verses, they're an example to us. The old things were written in the Old Testament to be an example for us as Christians. Now, when you think about just meat as idols, oh, no, there's a lot of other things that he's talking about. You see, idolatry, fornication is idolatry. There's a lot of things that the Bible says is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, that's this, to be dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Even greed is idolatry. You see, these were all the gods of the pagans. They had all these. And now we have a living God, Jesus Christ. False gods, but now we have the real God. So don't let those idols, whatever they might be, trap you. Now, notice he says in verse 15, I speak to as to wise men, you judge. So in other words, wise. These are wise words. So you judge yourself. Do you receive these or not? Or do you go on your merry way and forget about them? Determines whether you're wise or whether you're a fool. He just kind of puts it back on the Corinthian church and puts it back on us. So we do want to be wise in these things. He goes on, verse 16, and we'll go to verse 17. Is not the cup of blessing. Now he's going to deal with communion. Interesting, because in doing the communion service, we're worshiping God. But then in their pagan rituals, they're worshiping false gods. And so now he's going to make the contrast, and he's going to say, I don't want you to marry both of those. That's not right. I'm a jealous God. I don't want you to think you can serve, you know, the pagan gods and then come in and serve me and think that that's okay. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake, and that word partake is koinonia, or communion, fellowship, of the one bread. So the cup speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, the bread speaks of the body of Jesus Christ. And when we partake, we're partaking of Christ, and we're becoming one, is what he's saying in that. So notice Paul calls this the cup of blessing. Now, the name was given to the third cup. In that Passover meal that they would have cups, and the third cup of the Passover would be the cup of blessing. And Jesus uses it as a symbol of the blessing of his blood shed for us for redemption. Take this cup, this is of the new covenant in my blood. So, but notice it's a cup of blessing, a blessing for us because it's a redemption. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and reminded of that by drinking the juice, that cup. Wine back then, it's grape juice for us, same thing, just not fermented, but we're drinking that. That's the idea. And now for the Lord's Supper, we call it communion. So inaugurated by Jesus Christ, that new covenant. Because of Christ's work on the cross, he shed his blood for the sins of the world. We can now be forgiven of our sin. We're no longer a slave to sin, but we went translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, and now we have a new life in Christ. What an incredible thing. You see, those pagans in Corinth, boy, they could appreciate that. I mean, they had to be reminded of that. They had to be taught of that. But so do we. We can't think that our sins are so trivial. They don't matter. Oh, no. It took Christ's blood to die for the little sins and the big sins. Whatever you think is a little sin or whatever you think is a big sin. But you see, there's a new life in Christ. As the Jews were redeemed, remember we go back to the Jews, their redemption. They were redeemed from the bondage of Egypt under Pharaoh. That hard taskmaster, on their way to the freedom of the promised land, of the new land, that new life. And yet that first generation failed, as Paul has laid out. But we have the cup, but we also have the bread. The bread is sharing, he says, in the body of Christ, his body. So when you're taking the bread, you're thinking about Jesus Christ's body given for us. We enter, when he says sharing, it's really that koinonia, that entering into oneness with him and with one another. And we're going to, perfect time for this verse, this chapter and this verse. God always does that. He just lands us right in the right place because we are going to partake of communion this morning. But you see, for them, when they were brought into that koinonia, that fellowship with the Lord through the cup and then through the bread, when you think about the bread, his body, and that common sharing, that koinonia that we have together, there are many grains of wheat in the single loaf. And there are many believers, many Christians in the one body of Christ. And so that's what we're getting the image of, and that's what he's saying here. Verse 18, and we'll go to verse 20. Look at the nation Israel. So now he brings the nation Israel in again. Are not those who eat the sacrifices shares in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, verse 20. So he says, there's really nothing to that. It's the imagination of man making these false gods. But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers or partakers of demons. Every false religion, there's demons behind it, and that's what that person is worshiping, demons. That's what Satan wants. He wants the worship of man. I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend to heaven. I will be above the stars, above the angels. I will sit in the recesses. I will be like God. And so any false religion that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, creator, dying for our sins, the second person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons in the one Godhead, one God, three persons, just like you are three into your body, soul, and spirit, three in one person. And so when they don't believe that and they worship, they're worshiping demons. And that's what Paul is laying out here. That's pretty radical. Now, he goes on and talking about Israel. Israel would bring the sacrifice. They would bring the sacrifice to the priest on the altar, put it on the altar and roast it. And the worshipers would identify with that sacrifice as it was put on the altar and roasted, and that sweet savor would go up to heaven. I mean, barbecue, when you smell barbecue, I love that. I can smell it throughout the neighborhood, you know, when people are barbecuing. But you see, then after it's divided up, usually divided before it's roasted, part of it goes to the priest, and then when it's roasted, then it's given to, you know, it's like a offering to the Lord. But then that family, those people eat of that sacrifice, that roasted barbecue. And so it's an idea of now the oneness that happens through the worshiper and who they are worshiping, God. And so that oneness that he's talking about. And the pagans, basically, they did the same thing in a weird, different kind of way, in an idolatrous kind of way, and worshiping demons. But Paul is exhorting that don't stumble, weaker saints, by eating meat that is sacrificed to idols. Don't do that. Because those pagans, they're eating meat that's sacrificed to idols, but really to demons. Now, can you imagine if you were one that came out of that practice and came into the Lord? And now you're a Christian, and now you have freedom, but you're very naive and very young in your faith. You're very sensitive to things that are wrong. And then you see a Christian who's older than the faith, and maybe a Christian who's more mature, and they go into that idol temple and they sit down and they start eating. Boy, that would stumble you, wouldn't it? Or if you bought meat in the marketplace and you knew it was idol meat, and then you came and you're eating away, you're chomping away on it, and that person, that young believer, knows that it's the very meat that you bought from that pagan temple that he just got saved out of, now you're going to stumble him. You see, Paul is saying we need to live for love and live to glorify God. We don't want to do that. We don't want to stumble others. So, yeah, you might have the liberty to eat, but you have to realize what's going on in these pagan temples. You must realize what's going on in the world, because we still have the same thing going on today. Don't let your liberty offend or harm other believers. You see, pagan idolatry, in their sacrifices, they would sacrifice their sons and their daughters to these idols, which are really demons. I mean, Satan is a liar, the father of lies. Satan is a murderer. He loves murder. He loves to put to death. And that's what they did. They put their sons and daughters to death in worshiping these idols, Chemosh. The arms open and heated to white hot and put the babies in it until the babies would just scream and basically burn up as an offering to that idol to continue on in your sexual practices. Or they would take a child that was newly born and put it in one of the clay pots and put it in the foundation of these pagan temples, these sex worship temples. Diana or Venus or Ashtoreth or Astarte, any of those. Chemosh, even Baal. So many of these temples that were dedicated to sex and the offering of children. In fact, in Psalm 106, 37, and 38, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrifice to the idols. You see, Ashtarte, the sex goddess, an idol. That's the same kind of worship that they're doing today. You go into the abortion clinics, which are really the temples of Ashtarte, temples of sex, where you can get rid of that baby that is now born or could be born, get rid of that baby in the womb because you had sex, and then you could go back and have more sex and then offer that baby in this idol's temple of abortion clinics. It's the same thing. It's no different. It's what we do. There's nothing new under the sun. But then come to church and you know, worship the Lord. Here, you're worshiping here at the altar, sex altar, and then you're worshiping here in the Lord? Uh-uh. That doesn't work. Or they had the god of Bacchus. Bacchus is the god of wine, god of grapes and wine fermentation. And so that celebration of getting drunk and just getting wasted, you know, and that's what they were all about, the god of Bacchus. We have that around today, don't we? We just don't call them by those names, but we do the same thing. Go into the bar, get drunk with your buddies and all that, you know, and just drink and drink it up and you're all there, and then you come to church next day. You see, you're serving one God and then coming and trying to serve another. Paul's saying, no, that's not right. Or mammon. There is a God of mammon. Oh, boy. God of mammon, making as much money as you possibly can. I had one fella, he was really, had so much money, didn't know what to do with, millionaire. But he admired the ministry that we were doing. He said, Bill, you are doing something valuable. I'm like a trained animal that knows how to put the zeros on the bottom line. He realized, you know, what he's doing, he's good at. And then, you know, the ministry to the Lord. And so those who have the god of mammon, you know, they might come to church and put a pittance in the offering just to maybe ease the conscience. And yet Jesus looked at all the rich putting in. He says, well, they're putting out of their abundance. They don't even need it, but they're putting in. But this poor widow, she put in the 2 copper coins, what she lived on. You see, so we do the same thing, just maybe different packaging, but it's the same thing. And so then Paul says in verse 21, and we'll go to verse 23, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So you see, we can't live our life in kind of a way that magnifies some of these false gods and these idols in practice, and then come in and supposedly worship the Lord. He's a jealous God, he says. Jealous. You can't do both. It's like Slow Train Coming, Bob Dylan song. You got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Can't be both. Can't be both. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, some of these things, you know, we have to deal with them all the time. I mean, you have to deal with issues and decisions all the time. And there are some things that can draw us away from the Lord, some things that can hinder our progress in the Lord. Remember, we started out this where Paul said we need to run the race with endurance. We need to run to finish the race, to win the race. And that race is being face-to-face with the Lord in heaven. That's our race. And we want to run, and we don't want our progress to be impeded. We're running. We don't want anything to slow us down. And yet there's a lot of things out there that can. You see, some things may be lawful. Government has made laws of a lot of perverse, ungodly, antichrist things. As Christians, you don't go for it. You see, but even in our ability, our liberty that we have, our freedom that we have in Christ, there's certain things that are lawful, but it doesn't build us up. It doesn't build us up. It could bring us down. It could bring us back into bondage. That's why I don't do a lot of things that I might feel like I have the liberty of doing. I don't want to go back to that bondage again. But also, it can stumble others. So we don't do it because we love others more than we love that thing that we could do, we have the liberty to do, but we don't do it so that we don't stumble others. That's love. Notice God is a jealous God, he says there in verse 22. That's in a good sense. It's in a protective kind of sense. God won't stand for competition, serving him and other gods. You won't stand for competition in your marriage, will you? You marry someone and then that partner wants to go and maybe spend the night with a former girlfriend or former boyfriend. You wouldn't do that, would you? God doesn't do that with our worship. Here, I'm going to worship you, God, but I'm going to go over here and kind of, you know, hang out and mingle over here as well. No, he wouldn't. With your kids, you're jealous of your kids, aren't you? You want to teach them, train them up in a good way. You don't want to send them to a school where there's a woke teacher. That's the new term now, woke or compromised, perverse teacher that wants to tell them how racist they are, critical race theory, kind of indoctrinate them, and gender dysphoria, how your gender is not your gender, but you could choose what gender you are, or they have some transgender people coming in there and reading them stories and doing all this stuff. Aren't you jealous of your child? I would think you are. You see, God is jealous of us worshiping him. And so he goes on. Paul goes on in verse 24. We'll go all the way down to verse 29. Let no one seek his own good. So here he's coming to the place where we're living for the good of others and we're living in a place of freedom, yes, but ultimately to glorify God. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market, without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all that it contains, or the fullness thereof. Psalm 24:1, I think that is. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you, and you wish to go to eat anything, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So, maybe there's an unbeliever, and they're pagan. They work in a, you know, their childhood friend. You got saved, they didn't. They're still in the pagan temple. But now their daughter gets saved. Their daughter's going to get married. And they're saying, come to the marriage ceremony. You say, okay, I will. They're your friends. You want to be a witness. But you know they're going to be serving idol meat there, pagan meat. But then some of your other friends that are now Christians who formerly were part of that temple, they go as well. If they put that idol meat before you, and you know it is, don't eat it. Or don't ask questions about it. But notice if another friend is there, don't eat it so you don't want to stumble them, he's saying. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? So they say, this is idol meat, and then they watch you to see what you do. And if you eat it, their conscience will be defiled for what you did. You've got freedom to do it because you know there's nothing wrong with that meat. But he's saying, he starts out, have sympathy for others. Feel what they feel. Walk in their shoes, so to speak, and do good to them. That's what we start out with in verse 24 then. Now you're free. And you're free to eat whatever kind of meat that you want to eat. If you give thanks, it sanctifies the meat. You give thanks, it sanctifies it. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:3, it says that. Meat which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You see, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out that defiles, because it comes from the heart. See, that's what Paul is saying. He's given us freedom to eat. Just don't eat and stumble others. Now, my in-laws, Karen's parents, are Jews, and they attend the synagogue worship and all. Now, they have stayed with us before, and when they're with us, I'm Norwegian, and in Norway, they have what is called blood krub, horrible thing. I never ate it as a kid. They just pushed it out there, never ate it. But you see, if I did eat it, if Karen's parents are with me, these Jewish parents are with me, and I say, you know what, we just have some blood krub. You see, to the Jew, blood, you don't eat blood. That's a no-no. That's in the law. For me to insist of my freedom, well, I have freedom to eat it, and then I ate in front of them, that would stumble them. That would be horrible. That's not love. I'm using my liberty, but I'm basically using it in a lawless way. Well, I'll show you that I have liberty to do this. No, but it's stumbling another. That's what he's laying out here. You see, meat sacrificed to idols in the marketplace, buy it. Then go home and eat it and enjoy it. But if an unbeliever invites you to lunch, go, eat, no questions asked. Don't ask any questions, you know, about where it came from. But if there's another guest there, as I had mentioned, and they said, you know what, that's idol meat. That was bought in the temple of Ashtaroth, and that's bad meat. Don't eat it. Not for your conscience, you could eat it, but for theirs. You don't want to stumble them. That's what he's saying. He's telling them to live your life in a way that you do good to others. And they might have a weak conscience, but you know, don't stumble them in their weak conscience. Have a self-watch. Don't stumble others. But don't live to the point of paranoia. You see, with the whole mask deal, I know that masks don't do anything. Virus is omnipresent. It's omnipresent. It just doesn't come and float around like a mosquito, you know, and you get stay away from it. It's omnipresent. And a mask, what are you doing? You're breathing air that comes in through the side of the mask, and you're blowing out air. And so it's omnipresent. It doesn't do any good. CDC, World Health Organization, Surgeon General, and even the vacillating, waffling Fauci said in the beginning, masks don't do anything. But then they changed it. Why? Control. Doesn't work. But, and I know that. I don't wear a mask. But if I go into the bank, I know their protocol is to wear a mask, so I'll stick it on. Just so, you know, I'm not using my liberty and what I believe, you know, to kind of, you know, show them. I don't do that. But I do, well, I have to admit, last week, I'm driving home from Sandy Beach, and usually when you come down from Hanama Bay down there to where we live, usually the tourists will park over on the side in one of those streets, and then they'll come and they'll walk up to Hanama Bay. And as I'm going down, the traffic was kind of, so I'm backed up a little bit, and here's two tourists walking. They're way far apart from each other, and they got masks on. And I roll down my window and say, "Hey, you're in Hawaii. You don't need a mask." Okay. And they kept the mask on. But I'm going to tell people that are walking around in open air, do you know what you're doing when you're breathing out and then breathing in? Your germs, your bacteria, carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide is for plants. They take that and they give us oxygen. But oxygen is high. And this, I tell you, it's lowering your immune system. It's aging you. Women, it is aging you. Start looking in the mirror. If you're wearing a mask, they scare you to put it on. I want to scare you to take it off. But, you know, if you're going to wear a mask, look in the mirror over the months, years, if you keep wearing it. Look at how you're aging. Enough said with that. But anyway, masks. Now, the law of not eating idol meat, that's wrong, making it a law. But you have to respect those that still kind of feel it's bad. So you're accommodating them. That's the idea. Well, here's where we end off. If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I slandered? Or why am I judged concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Notice this. We don't live for ourselves. We live to glorify God. That is our whole purpose in life, to know God and to enjoy Him for all eternity, but to glorify Him while we're in this body. Do I please the Lord in what I do and what I say and how I live? Well, I hope I do. I want to. And if I blow it, I know that I've got a stronger Holy Spirit than anything my conscience can tell me about. The Holy Spirit will tell me about it. And I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. Of course, a lot of men have a Holy Spirit junior, like their wives. I've got a Holy Spirit junior, my wife. She'll tell me, you know, if I miss the Holy Spirit, I've got Holy Spirit junior here to help me out. So, you know, it's good. But it is good to be able to listen to others. Maybe somebody is seeing something in you that you have a blind spot. Well, I want to hear. I don't want to have blind spots. I don't want to disappoint the Lord or live in a way where I'm so arrogant and I'm so into myself and so prideful with my liberty that I have that I do stuff that really brings a reproach on the Lord. You see, the Bible says, whatever we do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. And let that be our high standard. That is our high standard that we live by. And determining what to do, is this going to glorify the Lord or not? You see, if possible, the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live with all men at peace. You see, I want to live that way. I don't want to offend. I don't want to bum people out. But I want to live in such a way. But I don't want to live under their scrutiny, under their laws. You see, and that's Paul is saying, you don't want to do that. But you see, I want to be sensitive there. Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might win the more. And I think that's how we should live as well. Let me end with this. With Warren Wiersbe, he kind of lays out, and what a great commentator, so simple, but so really right on. And I've kind of tweaked it a little bit, but I thought it was so good, I'll read it to you. There are five principles that he says, all things lawful, but will they bring freedom or slavery? And that's in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. Is it going to lead back into the old bondage of the flesh? Number 2, will they be a stumbling block or a stepping stone? You see, we don't want to do anything to ruin our witness to others. So is it a stumbling block or a stepping stone? 3, will it build me up or tear me down? Is it going to impede my progress or is it going to benefit? And that's in chapter 10, verse 23. Actually, the second one, is it a stumbling block or a stepping stone, is chapter 8, verse 13. And then number 4, will it only please me or will it glorify the Lord? Chapter 10, verse 31. Is it selfish? Am I doing it because I'm selfish? Or is it selfless, bringing glory to God? And then finally, the fifth part of what he said is, will it win others to Christ or will I lose my witness? Chapter 10, verse 33. Will it turn others on to Christ or will it turn them off to Christ because of how I'm living? You see, free in Christ, but freedom comes by way of knowledge. And Paul is giving us knowledge. Remember what he says, those who are wise, self-evaluate. Is this wisdom that he's saying? We're either going to be wise or you're going to be a fool. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what Paul is saying. Let's pray, and let's have the ushers come forward and pass out the communion elements. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Freedom is not something that we do and it leads into bondage. It leads into something that we can't get rid of. It's like the old life that we have to fight and deal with and constantly ask forgiveness for because we can't seem to break loose from it. But Lord, I do pray that the life that we live, there will be a real freedom and a glorifying you in all that we say, all that we do. Lord, not stepping over the bounds, not trying to get as close to the cliff or as close to sin as we can, close to the fire as we can without getting burned. But Lord, we want to stay far away from anything that's going to make us stumble or make others stumble. And Lord, bring you praise and bring you glory, bring you honor in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, we thank you so much for that work that you've done on the cross for us. Lord, I do pray if there's any here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, those on the web, the same thing, maybe they've tuned in. I pray that they would open their heart right now and realize they might not have another Sunday to come to church. This might be it. This week might be the last week for them. We don't have any guarantee on life. None of us do. And you say, today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. So I pray that those that don't know you would not put it off any longer, but realize you did all the work. You died on the cross. You shed your blood that we could be forgiven. And what is our part? What is our work? Our work is just believing and trusting in you and then following you. So if you'd like to trust in Jesus Christ and follow him and have your sins forgiven, I want you to acknowledge this prayer, pray this prayer after me. I'm going to say it kind of fast, but a lot of it is you just incorporating it into your heart and saying, yeah, that's what I want, that's what I want. And that's really you praying that prayer. Saying, Jesus, I thank you for that sacrifice that you made on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I'm humbled by that, and I do want my sins forgiven. All the bad things, the evil things that I've done in the past, forgiven. And so, Lord, I trust you. I believe in you this day. And I ask you to come into my heart. to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I turn from sin, all the sin that I've done, and I turn to you to follow you the rest of the days of my life. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would be born again, born of the Spirit. Lord, before I was just all flesh. I wanted to do whatever I wanted to do. But Lord, I pray that you'd come inside and quicken my spirit that I might do what you want me to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.